I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank God that we can come once again to worship Him. And God willing, the Lord permit, we shall meet next week in person, at least for our morning worship. And then afternoon, we shall meet at 3 p.m. as Brother Jonathan announced just now, for our afternoon worship. And hopefully we will be able to resume all so-called full services, worship services soon. And I just want to also remind you, for those who are coming for our worship, that you are reminded to bring your own Bibles, because of the situation, we will not be putting Bibles in the pews as per normal. So we advise you to remember to bring your own Bibles for worship. And so please turn right now to the book of James chapter 5, and we will be looking at verses 13 to 20. I just want to begin by asking, have you ever thought of our ability to speak? Do we realize that the gift of speech is indeed an amazing blessing from God our Creator, which we often take for granted, isn't it? Of course, it will be an amazing blessing to God only if we use it rightly to the glory of God. And therefore, in our last portion of this chapter, we will see that the apostle, or rather the servant of the Lord, James, bring out to us this means of grace that the God has very graciously given to us, the believers. That prayer is for a Christian to use, to commune with God, to place before Him our heart's requests or prayer requests. And so it is such a high and holy privilege that we have this means of grace into the presence of God. To think that as God's children, we can come freely, boldly, as we are commanded and invited to His throne of grace, and to share with Him all our needs, is indeed such a blessing, such a holy privilege. And as I said, and including myself, so often we did not make full use of it. We neglected, and we take it for granted. You see here in this section, seven times James mentioned this subject of prayer in this chapter. The mature Christian is a prayerful Christian. Prayerful Christian not only in the times of trouble, but prayerful Christian all the time, because he or she, as a believer, loves and desires to commune with God. And for a mature Christian, instead of complaining and murmuring, particularly in times of difficulties and struggles and challenges, he or she will speak to God about it, will present their problems and their difficulties and their struggles to God in prayer. And they know and confident that God will hear and God will answer his or her prayer. It is called taking it to the Lord in prayer. And taking it to the Lord in prayer is certainly a mark of spiritual maturity. Our subject this morning is the value of prayer. The value of prayer. In this final portion of scripture, James encourages us, the believers, those who are in Christ, to pray. And to pray in four situations in which the believers can be confident that God will answer such prayers in such situation. Firstly, it is prayer for the suffering. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. The word afflicted means suffering in difficult circumstances. The phrase in trouble that we often use is a good translation. Paul used this word to describe the circumstances he was in as he suffered for the gospel. This we know in 2 Timothy 2:9. And we as God's people, as we go through life, we have to learn how to endure difficulties. And we must understand from the scripture that is, often we endure difficulties not because of sin or the chastening of God, as we see in the book of Job, but as a way of spiritual training to maturity, as a way of growing in faith and in the grace of Christ. So, what should Christians do when we find ourselves in such trying circumstances? We must learn by the grace of God not to grumble, not to criticize or envy others who are having an easier time, as we are told in James 5 verse 9, grudge not against one another. And neither should we blame God, especially when we do not or unable to fully comprehend why we are in certain situations. Particularly as we examine ourselves in the light of Scripture, not because of sin, not because of chastening of the Lord, but sometimes Christians do go through very difficult and trying situation for reasons and that is beyond our understanding. And therefore, we should rather humble ourselves and patiently seek the Lord, praying for God to grant us wisdom that we need to understand the situation. And more importantly, to not to question God, but rather to turn our affliction into spiritual profit and to learn to glorify God through our suffering, which we have already considered in James 1 verse 5. That should be the believer's attitude and approach when we go through difficulties and afflictions and tribulation and circumstances that are so challenging that are beyond our human understanding. There is no doubt that prayer can remove affliction if that is according to God's will. I repeat, there is no doubt prayer can remove affliction if that is God's will. But prayer can also give us the grace we need to endure troubles and to use them to accomplish God's perfect will in our lives. God can transform, as we all know, particularly those of you who have been Christian for a long while, God can transform troubles into triumphs if only you would humbly and patiently surrender to God's will. For we are told in James 4 verse 6, He, God, giveth more grace. Paul prayed that God might change his circumstances, but instead, God gave Paul the grace he needed to turn his weakness into strength. This we read in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Our Lord prayed also in Gethsemane that the cup might be removed from him. And it was not. Yet God, the Heavenly Father, gave him the strength he needed to go to the cross and to persevere to the end to die for our sins. James indicated that everybody does not go through troubles at the same time. And that is why you read here, is anyone afflicted? And then he followed, is anyone merry? That means, let him sing psalms. God balances our lives in the lives of the believers and gives him or her hours of suffering and days of singing. Herein you see the mercy and the wisdom of God that is beyond our human understanding. The mature Christian knows and understands how to sing while he or she is suffering. Anybody can sing after the trouble has passed, but only the true Christian can count it all joy in suffering because he or she has the comfort of the Holy Spirit. God is able to give songs in the night, as Job said in Job 35 verse 10. It is true and real. He did this for Paul and Silas when they were suffering in that Philippians jail. And at midnight, we read, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Acts 16:25. Prayer and singing were important elements in worship in the early church, and they should be important to us in our time. Our singing ought to be an expression of our inner spiritual life. And that is why sometimes it is very discouraging to hear how Christians sing during worship. They are like half dead, which speaks of their inner spiritual life, which is a reflection of their spiritual inner spiritual life. The believer's praise should be intelligent. This is what we are taught in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 15. And not just mouthing of words or ideas that mean nothing to him. It should come from the heart, Ephesians 5, 19, and motivated by the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians 5, 18. Christian singing must be based on the Word of God, Colossians 3, 16, and not simply on clever ideas of men. If a song is not biblical, or even a hymn is not biblically sound, it is not acceptable to God. Then we move on. The second situation in which God answers prayer is prayer for the sick, in verse 14 and 6 to 16. If any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that ye may be healed. Here, I just want to make a very, very important announcement. Here, the servant of the Lord James is not giving us a blanket formula for healing every sickness, or for healing sickness for all that matter. It is true that God in his mercy and according to his holy will grant healing to the sick in answer to Christians who pray. However, or but, take note, it is equally true that in other times God has not seen fit to heal the person. Do we have biblical example in the scripture? And I'm quite sure, especially those of you who have been Christian for a long time, you have studied the scripture. Who is that example? The Apostle Paul. He prayed three times for that physical, whatever the sickness, we do not know. But the Lord say no, but grant him grace to endure. So there are many of such cases in the scriptures and in our own experiences. What are the special characteristics of this case? that James is describing to us in 14 to 16. Please note very carefully that James described the person is sick because of sin. The Greek text says, he has been constantly singing. That is the literal translation. This parallels 1 Corinthians 11 verse 30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The word sleep there in 1 Corinthians 11 30 means they die. And so I must also very quickly emphasize that many of us, when we read or hear 1 Corinthians 11 30, especially before the partaking of the Lord's Supper, many have taken this very lightly. For this cause, many are sick and weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They think that this is only for those in the Corinthian church, and in our modern days, it will not happen, but it is not true. We may not know of such cases, but that teaching there stands true even today, that God may, in His will, if we partake of the Holy Communion in a way that is not acceptable to God, those may be dealt with by the Lord if He so will. And so here James has described a church member who is sick, listen, because he is being disciplined by God. And that is why I said right from the beginning, James is not giving us a blanket formula for healing the sick, which you see, of course, being done by all these faith healers, and many are flogging to all these churches and whatever, and all these crusades or whatever, rallies to be healed. And this explains why the elders of the assembly are called. Say, let him call for the elders of the church in verse 14. So please take note that here the person is sick because he's been disciplined by God. And there is such a thing in scripture. There are people who are sick because they are disciplined by God. God inflicted them with sickness because they have sinned against God. As, of course, in the case of 1 Corinthians 11, 30, those who partake of the Lord's Supper in ways that are not acceptable to God. And so the elders are called, and the man who is sick cannot go to church, so the elders are called to come and pray for him. The elders would be in charge of the discipline of the congregation as spiritual overseers of God's flock. Secondly, note also James instructs the sick to confess his sin. Verse 16. In the early church, the believers practiced church discipline, which sadly is not practiced in many of our churches. 1 Corinthians 5 is a good example. Paul told the believers at Corinth to dismiss or to excommunicate the sinning member from the assembly until he repented of his sin and make things right. The little word therefore, un, in Greek, is not in the Textus Receptus, which the AD translators use. And therefore, it would be good or clearer to include the word therefore in James 5:16. So the literal translation from the Greek New Testament, which is not the Textus Receptus, should read, confess your sin therefore to one another and to pray for one another that ye may be healed. The word thoughts in our AD translation gives the impression that the man's deeds were not too evil, so to speak. They were only thoughts. But actually, the Greek word hamartias that James used is the same Greek word for sin. It is the same word also used in James 1:15, where the subject is definitely sin. The third thing James says about this person is that the person is healed by the prayer of faith. It is not the anointing that heals, but the praying. The Greek word translated anointing in verse 14 is a medicinal term. It could be translated as massaging, or in the process of massaging, it's stimulating certain parts of the body, perhaps. And this may be an indication that James suggests using available means and method. For example, here the use of oil for healing, along with asking the Lord for His divine touch. And therefore, you hear sometimes pastors or ministers will say it is God who, man who does the treatment, it is God who do the healing. And so therefore, in this context, we can see or learn the lesson that it is human responsibility to use whatever means that is available to us for healing, for restoration, and to leave it to God to do the other part that we will not be able to do, and that is the healing. God can heal with or without means. In each case, it is God who does the healing. But what is the prayer of faith that heals the sick? And the answer is in 1 John 5:14 to 15. I repeat, what is the prayer of faith that heals the sick? 1 John 5:14 to 15 gives us an answer. I read, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us, or hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. The prayer of faith is a prayer offered when you know the will of God. I repeat again, the prayer of faith is a prayer offered when you know the will of God. The elders would seek the mind of God in this matter and pray according to God's will. Very often, believers do not always know how to pray for the sick. Paul has the same problem which we read in Romans 8:26. Is it God's will to heal? Often we struggle with this unknown, isn't it? And so therefore, we ought to pray, if it is thy will, O Lord. If it is thy will, O Lord. Just as our Lord prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Those who claim that God heals every case and that it is not His will for His children, for the Christian to be sick, are denying both scripture and experience. This is false. But where we have the inner conviction from the Word of God and the Spirit of God that convicts us that it is God's will to heal, then we can confidently pray the prayer of faith and expect God to work or God to answer. Keep in mind that it is not one individual who is praying. It is what? The body of elders, spiritual leaders who seek God's will and pray. James does not instruct the believer to send for a faith healer. The method of praying for the sick who has sinned against God, in this case, I repeat, the method of praying for the sick who has sinned against God is in the purview of the elders of the local church. There are some practical lessons from this section that we must not overlook. For one thing, disobedience to God can lead to sickness. And this is true, as shown in Scripture. It is clearly shown in the Bible. It was, as we read in Psalm 32, it was David's experience when he tried to hide his sin, and this affected his health. Second, sin affects the whole church. We can never sin alone, for sin has a way of growing, infecting, and influencing others. This man had to confess his sin to the church because he has sinned against the church or the people in the church. Then third, there is a healing, or there is healing both physical and spiritual when sin is dealt with. It's amazing. And God in His mercy is very, very good to us. When we confess our sins, because we have, or rather when we are healed, and because we have sinned against God, and when God heals us, there is not just a physical, but also spiritual healing. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. Proverbs 28 verse 13. James wrote, and this is a literal translation of verse 16. James wrote and teaches us, make it a habit to confess your sin to each other. Do not hide your sin or delay confession. But I just want to make a qualification here. The confessing that James wrote about is not done among the saints. Oh, you confess your sin to me, I confess my sin to you. He is not suggesting that. James is not suggesting confess our sin to a priest or to a preacher or a minister. Neither is he teaching or suggesting that we confess our sin to one another, to our brother and sisters in Christ, and go around the whole congregation to confess. We confess our sin first of all to the Lord. 1 John 1:9. When I say we, I'm talking about the believers. For 1 John 1:9 applies only to the believers. We confess our sin first of all to the Lord, but we must also confess them to those who have been affected by them, or to those whom we have done wrong. We must confess our sin beyond the circle of that sin's influence. Private sin requires private confession. Public sin requires public confession. This is the teaching of Scripture. It is wrong for the Christian to hang dirty wash in public, for such confessing might do more harm than the original sin. The third situation in which God will answer prayer is prayer for the nation. Elias was a man subject to like passion as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. James cited Elijah as an example of a righteous man whose prayer released power. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. The background to this Elijah's prayer is found, you can read for yourself, in 1 Kings 17, chapter 17 to chapter 18. And this wicked king, as you know, Ahab and Jezebel, his queen, had led Israel away from the Lord into Baal worship, and God punished them. Then Elijah challenged the priest of Baal on Mount Carmel, and you can read a bit there how Elijah prayed, and then God answered him from heaven by fire to consume the sacrifice and also to consume the wicked priest. But the nation still need rain. So Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel, fell down before the Lord in prayer. He prayed 7 times. See how he persevered in his prayer. And then he asked his servant to see for evidence of rain. And on the 7th time, his servant saw a little cloud, and God indeed answered his prayer and sent rain to the nation. So, do we pray? Do we believers need showers of blessing today? We certainly do. But some may say, oh, but Elijah was a special prophet of God, and therefore he can expect God to answer his prayer in such a wonderful way, but not for me. Well, read again how James described Elijah. James says Elijah was a man just like us. In verse 17, he was not perfect or sinless. In fact, right after his victory on Mount Carmel, Elijah fell into depression, discouraged, and ran away. But he was a righteous man, or made righteous through Christ. And that is obedient to the Lord and trusting Him. God's promise of answered prayer are for all His blood-bought children, not just for the so-called spiritual elite or the spiritual giants. The key is this, brethren. Elijah prayed in faith, according to God's will. For God told him he would send rain. And that is what I meant according to God's way, because God already told him that God would send rain. You read this in 1 Kings 18 verse 1. Prayer, said this Bible commentator by the name of Robert Law. He says, prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven. It is getting God's will done on earth. You cannot, my friends, separate the word of God and prayer. For in His word, in God's word, God gives us the promises that we by faith believe when we pray. Elijah was not only believing in his prayer, but he was persistent. He prayed, as I said, and he prayed again 7 times. And he continued to pray until God sent the rain. Too many times we Christians fail to get what God promises us because we give up. We stop praying. We are very impatient. We are not patient enough to pray. And then after that we complain or we murmur and we doubt that God is not answering our prayer because God is weak or God is not hearing our prayer. But the reason lies in us not being patient to persistently pray. Just like the woman in the gospel who prayed importunate prayer. But there is a difference. It is true that we are not heard for our much praying, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:7. But there is a difference between vain repetition and true believing persistence in prayer. Our Lord prayed 3 times in the garden, and Paul prayed 3 times that his thorn in the flesh might be taken from him. Elijah was determined and concerned in his prayer. He prayed earnestly, as we are told. The Greek word there literally reads, and he prayed in prayer. Many people do not pray in their prayer. They are just casually using religious words, and their hearts are not in their prayer. Prayer power is the greatest power in the world today. Tremendous power is made through a man's earnest prayer. Elijah prayed for his nation, God answered prayer. We need to pray for our nation today, and God will bring conviction and revival. That shower of blessings will come to our land. One of the first responsibilities of the local church is to pray for the government leaders and also, may I add, spiritual leaders in the church. 1 Timothy 2:1-3. The third, or rather the fourth situation in which God will answer our prayer is prayer for the strain, prayer for the backsliding. This you see in verse 19 and 20. While James did not specifically name prayer in these verses, the implication is that if we pray for the afflicted and the sick, surely we must pray for the brethren who wander or err from the truth. Verse 19 to and 20 deal with our ministry to a fellow believer who strays from the truth and gets into sin. The verb means to wander or to be deceived and suggests a gradual moving away from the will of God. The Old Testament for this is called backsliding. Sometimes a believer is overtaken in a fault, which we read in Galatians 6:1, but usually the sin is the result of slow, gradual spiritual decline. Therefore, we ought to be very watchful. Backsliding is very dangerous. It is dangerous to the offender because he may be disciplined by the Lord. Hebrews 12. He also faces the danger of committing sin unto death. 1 John 5:16-17. God disciplined the sinning members of the Corinthian church, even to the point of taking some of them to himself early. 1 Corinthians 11:30. And that is of course concerning in the context of the Lord's Supper. But this backsliding is also dangerous to the church, to the rest of the members. A wandering offender can influence others and lead them astray. One sinner destroys much good, says Solomon in Ecclesiastes 9:18. Galatians 5:9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And this is why the spiritual members of the church must step forward and step in to help the believer who has wandered away. The origin of this problem is found in the statement, wander from the truth, in verse 19. The truth means, of course, the word of God. Unless the believer stays close to the truth, he will start to drift away. Hebrews 2:1 warns us, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Jesus warned Peter that Satan was at hand to tempt him, but Peter refused to believe the word of God. He even argued with the Lord. When he should have been praying, Peter was sleeping. No wonder he denied Christ 3 times. The outcome of this wandering or backsliding is sin and possible death. The sinner here is a believer, and sin in the life of a Christian is worse than sin in the life of an unbeliever. We expect unbeliever or unsaved people to sin, but God expects his children to obey his word and walk in holiness and righteousness and in humility. What are we to do when we see a fellow believer wandering from the truth? We should start praying for him or her. And to be sure, we must also seek to help him or her. He needs to be converted or turned back into the right path again. Do believers need to be converted? Yes, they do. Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22 verse 32, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So it is important that we should seek to win the lost, but it is also important to win the saved. If a brother has sinned against us, we should talk to him or her privately, seek to settle the matter. If he or she listens, then we gain our brother. Matthew 18 verse 15. That word gain means warn. It is the same word translated get gain in James 14 verse 13. Therefore, it is important to win the saved or the believers as well as the lost. If we are going to help an erring brother or sister, we must have an attitude of love. For love shall cover the multitude of sin. 1 Peter 4:8. Both James and Peter learned this principle from Proverbs 10:12. Hate stirreth strife, but love covereth sin. However, another qualification. This does not mean love sweeps the dirt under the carpet. Where there is love, there must also be truth. Therefore, we are told, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. And where there is truth, there is honest confession of sin and cleansing from God. Love not only helps the offender to face his or her sin and deal with them, but love also assures the offender that those sins, once confessed, truly confessed, is forgiven and God remembers them no more. While the basic interpretation of these verses, as I've explained, the application can also be made to the unbeliever. Seeking the lost, brethren, is a common Bible picture of soul winning, of evangelism, if you like. In Luke 15, Jesus pictured the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, all of whom needed to be found and brought back to where they belong. Our Lord also compared winning souls to catching fish. Mark 1:17, Peter caught one fish individually with his hook, but he also worked with his helper and used the net to catch many fish at one time. And so there is a place, brethren, for personal and collective evangelism. And now I will pause here to ask, my dear friends and brethren, do you know the Lord Jesus? Or do you know about the Lord Jesus? Proverbs 11:30 compares our evangelism to hunting. He that catcheth soul is wise. Sin is out to catch and kill, but we ought to be out to catch and make it alive by the Holy Spirit. The soul winner is an ambassador of peace. God has not declared war on this world. He has declared peace. One day he will declare war and judgment will fall. Jesus compared evangelism to sowing and reaping in John 4:34-38, and Paul uses the same illustration in 1 Corinthians 3:6-9. Brethren, this brings us to the end of our study of the book of James, and his emphasis, I hope you have taken note, has been spiritual maturity. Are you growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let us all examine our own hearts to see how we have matured as believers, particularly those of us who have been Christians for such a long time. And to help us to examine our own hearts, I have provided here a few questions to help all of us. Firstly, ask ourselves, am I becoming more and more patient in the testings or the trials of life? Secondly, do I play with temptation or resist it from the start? Thirdly, do I find joy in obeying the word of God, or do I merely study and learn it? Fourthly, are there any prejudices that shackle me? Fifth, am I able to control my tongue? Sixth, am I a peacemaker than a troublemaker? Do people come to me for spiritual wisdom? 7. Am I a friend of God or a friend of the world? 8. Do I make plans without considering the will of God? 9. Am I selfish when it comes to money? Am I unfaithful in paying my bills? Do I naturally depend on prayer when I find myself in some kind of trouble? 11. Am I the kind of person others seek for prayer support? 12. What is my attitude toward the wandering brother? Do I criticize and gossip, or do I seek to restore him in love? So, beloved, may the Lord help us as we wrap up the study of the book of James, and may the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, bring to remembrance all these lessons, spiritual lessons for us, and that we may apply it in our lives. Let us pray. Our God and our gracious loving Father, we give thanks to Thee once again for Your word of life, Your life-transforming word. We pray, Heavenly Father, indeed, that You will help us, as the book of James reminds us, not only to be the hearers of Your word, and even for the preacher, not only to be the preacher of Your word, but both the hearer and the preacher to be doers of Your word, keepers of Thy commandments and Thy law out of our love for Thee. So help us, we pray, in this new week, that Thou will grant much grace and strength and the enabling of Your Holy Spirit, that we may truly live out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be light of the world, salt of the earth, to this dying world, and that we, by our testimony, may point and lead some to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.